Well, good morning. All right, there's a few of you. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Thanks for making it out, not knowing what the parking lot or the roads will look like on your way out this morning. Man, if 2020 wasn't, you know, the COVID year, 2021 is starting off to be our weather year. Isn't that great? But it is so good to see you guys. I'm Brent. I'm the lead pastor here. And this morning, I want to do a test. And I know you're thinking we're too old for tests. We gave that up from college. But let's dive in because we're in this series we're calling The Essentials. And today I just want to test your knowledge on, do we really know what Jesus said? And so that we're going to play a little game called Who Said It? Jesus or somebody else? Okay? I know, now you're a little nervous, aren't you? I really wanted to call this game Jesus Ain't Say That, but Amy and Ryan told me not to, so... So here we go. We're going to start maybe not with an easy one. So let's put this first one on the screen. Here we go. You ready? Here's a simple rule of thumb. Man, I'm having a hard time reading it. Here's a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Jesus or not Jesus? Oh, we're not starting off good. This one is Jesus, I tricked you. That's from the Message translation of the Bible. Oh, you see, you liked that, didn't you? I did this because now you're going to question everything that happens from now on. That is actually the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. See, all right, now that I've got you really doubting yourselves, this is going to be so much fun. Okay, here's the next one. You ready? Maybe an easier one. You can't always get what you want. Jesus or not Jesus? Not Jesus is correct. That would be the Rolling Stones. Very good. All right, here's another one. Now this one, pay attention. I find your lack of faith disturbing. What is it? Not Jesus. That would be Darth Vader in the Star Wars series. See, now you're just all messed up, right? Mentally, you're like, I don't know what's true anymore. Let's go to the next one here, right here. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls. Then they'll turn and attack you. Jesus or not Jesus? Jesus is correct. Very good. All right, very good. Here is the next one. You ready? The problem is not the problem. The problem is your attitude about the problem. I hear a not here. No, not Jesus. No, you are correct. It is Captain Jack Sparrow. Very good. Now this one is going to be tricky. I'm just going to tell you, get out. Could be either. Maybe Jesus, maybe not. If you're a Seinfeld watcher, you may be thinking it's Elaine Bennis because that was her big expression. But no, this actually was Jesus. And let me give you the full context. He said, get out. This girl isn't dead. She's only asleep. So yes, that is Jesus. Here's another one. Love is an open door. Jesus, not Jesus. Yeah, Jesus said a lot of things about love. He did not say it was an open door. That would be Anna from Frozen. Very good. Here's another one. It's not right to take bread out of children's mouths and throw it to dogs. Jesus is correct. Very nice, Jesus. Let's see. To thine own self be true. Who said something? Look at him. He knows. Look, a Shakespeare fan right there. That would be Bill himself, William Shakespeare. Next one here. God helps those who help themselves. It is not Jesus. Anybody know who said it? Oh, there it is. We actually don't know the origin of it. It's interesting, but Ben Franklin gets a lot of credit for it, for like popularizing that one. Here's one more. Last one. Who do you say I am? Very nice. That one is Jesus. I will tell you, I gave Pastor Ryan this quiz earlier in the week. That first one I did really messed him up, so it made him doubt every other one, which I thought was a really fun way to do this. So, as I said, we're in this series where we're talking about the essentials. And this is just kind of a goofy way for us to be thinking about the next idea or the next belief in our core belief series, which is all about Jesus. You know, and as we talk about these essentials, the one thing we want to keep reiterating week after week is that we are not trying to erect barriers around us and say, this is impossible for people to get in. What we're hoping to do is just highlight the things that draw us all together to show that there's not 150 things that we say we all have to agree on, but there are a few things that we think are critical that if we believe that really draw us together. And so far, what we've done is we've laid the foundation for God, and we talked about how that is the essential core belief, that He is a triune God, Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the creator, He's the ruler. And that is really where we have to begin. And then last week, Pastor Ryan talked about humanity and a really important concept that says we are all created in the image of God, that we don't need to see each other as enemies, that we all have the intrinsic value of God within us the way He created us, but we are all also marred by sin. Now, the reason we do those two beliefs first is because those really are foundational to where we get today to talk about Jesus. Because have you ever thought about if there is no God, there is no Jesus? Jesus becomes non-existent or just irrelevant. If there is no humanity with a sin problem, Jesus also becomes irrelevant to the current condition. So you see that we're kind of laying the foundation here. So the question today, though, is what do we believe about Jesus? What is it about Jesus that we believe? Well, here's the statement that we actually have on the website that is a part of our essential beliefs. And just let me read this for you. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, let me just stop right here, and I'm going to tell you right up front. There are two slides with our full Jesus statement on them. I'm probably going to preach mostly to the first six words, just warning you right here. Jesus is the Son of God. But let's keep going. He is co-equal with God the Father. We talked about that in Trinity, so we're not going to hit that much today. He lived a sinless human life and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people by dying on the cross. Pastor Ryan's going to come back, talk a little bit more about that next week through our salvation message. He physically rose from the dead after 3 days to demonstrate his power over sin and death. He ascended to heaven's glory and will return again to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a statement in itself that we could spend the next 52 weeks digesting for 45 minutes to an hour every Sunday. That is packed. So we're going to try to get as close or as much of this done today to understand who is Jesus. And I've basically broken this message down to answering three questions. The three questions are just simply this: why is Jesus so important? Who did Jesus think he was? And then who did those closest to him think he was? Because those are, I think, critical questions to help tie us in to really why Jesus is so critical to our faith. So all these phrases are essential, and we're going to dig into some of them more later in the series and throughout the year. But today I just want to focus on these three questions. So I want us to begin with, why is Jesus so important? We already said that God is important and knowing that we have a sin problem is essential, but why Jesus? Why is Jesus so important? Well, to be fair, if Jesus isn't important, we all just need to go home and go back to bed, right? I mean, this is really kind of pointless. Jesus is the foundation. I mean, after all, we are called Christians. Without Jesus, we're just uns. Or we have Christianity, which is just ianity, which is nothing. It's a belief in nothing. And so we have to get to the place where we say he is the foundation. We all in this room, and maybe not have made that full step yet, but we're pursuing or looking at Jesus. We're trying to figure out, is this guy that lived 2,000 years ago worth following? Is he worth listening to? Is he worth surrendering my will and my desire to do what he is calling me to do, to live as a part of his kingdom? You know, because everything we do on earth as Christians is pointless if Jesus didn't exist, if he was not real, or if he wasn't who he says he was. Our faith collapses if we don't have Jesus. That's a big statement, right? Because just think about that. This is so central and so core to everything we believe that if you remove Jesus, it's gone. Everything is gone. So was there a guy named Jesus? Was this, you know, was he real? Did he actually exist or was he something made up? You know, it's interesting when you begin to study, because throughout history, there have been these movements that have tried to disprove that Jesus even existed. And I will say that for the most part, scholarship today doesn't buy into that. When you look at even sources outside the Bible, you do see some references to Jesus. For example, Josephus, who wrote a history of the Jews in the first century, he writes about this guy named Jesus. And then Tacitus, the Roman historian, he's writing about the persecution of Christians under Nero, and he actually mentions that Christ was crucified under Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem. So even outside of the Bible story, we do see that there are some historical references to this person named Jesus. In fact, as I was studying, even agnostics in our time have come to the conclusion that trying to disprove the existence of Jesus is pointless. It's just not worth it. There's a professor, and he's an agnostic. His name is Bart Ehrman, and he wrote a book called Did Jesus Exist? And his conclusion was, and this is his words, he says, quote, Jesus did exist whether we like it or not. And that's what this guy, he's not a Christian, he's not a pastor, he's a guy, a professor, and he's looking at the evidence and he says, you know what, we just can't get away from this. He wasn't a myth, he wasn't just a creation of some hopeful guys who watched their best friend die and they're trying to create something. No, that Jesus was truly real. But even if we believe there was a guy named Jesus, even if we believe that he lived in the first century, it still doesn't get us to where we are today. Because if you start looking at history, you understand that Jesus wasn't necessarily the first and only person to make the claims that he did. There were other people that came on the scene and they said, hey, I'm God's promised one, I'm the Messiah. They made lots of claims, they stirred up a lot of trouble like Jesus did. And they rose to prominence and they even had a significant following. And even some made these bold claims that they were the Son of God. But then Jesus says he's got all these claims, and we need to just kind of look what separates him from everybody else. Because Jesus is saying he's the Son of God, or at least we believe he is. We say he lived a sinless life, that he was a perfect sacrifice, that he died on the cross, that he rose to new life, that he has power over sin and death, and he's coming again. I mean, that's a whole loaded statement. How do we get there in this one individual of Jesus? And so for me, I just need to go to that second question. Who did Jesus think he was? You see, because it's one thing to believe that, well, all his friends were distraught when he was crucified. They were really sad that his life ended, but they'd given themselves, so they needed to create something in order to be able to follow. Is that what happened? Well, let's go back and look. What did Jesus actually say about himself? Who did he think he was? Because when you look through the Bible, and even when you look through history, you understand that Jesus gets assigned a lot of different titles. There's a lot of ways people describe him. So they may say that Jesus is a prophet. He's a good teacher. He's a rabbi. He's a great storyteller. He's a miracle worker, or even a magician. But when we go into the Bible to understand who Jesus said he was, we get to read his words. We get, not that he wrote them, but those that were with him within a generation of Jesus leaving the earth, they passed these stories around and then they wrote them down. And that's significant, because we're not reading stories that were written down hundreds of years later. We're just a few decades later after the life of Jesus that they're really beginning to write down who he was and what he said. So we read the Bible to get this picture, to see who did he say he was. Now, well, let me throw in one caveat too. I know some people would look at the Bible and they'd say, but it's untrustworthy. We can't really trust what the Bible says, because these are these guys and they had an interest in propelling this story about this guy named Jesus. But even as you step back and you begin to evaluate that, others, non-Christian scholars, look at that and they say that can't be. Because when you begin to look at the creation, that the Messiah, that if they created this Messiah, they created a really poor one. They created a Messiah. I mean, just think for a moment. If you were to create a Savior, what would your Savior look like? Superman, maybe? You know, one of these guys that had no faults, no flaws, no, you know, did everything right, everybody clamored to, and he was victorious all the time and never suffered defeat. But when you look at Jesus, you find a very different Messiah. In fact, that professor I was talking about earlier, Bart Ehrman, he was talking to NPR, And he made this statement. He said, if you're going to make up a Messiah, you'd make up a powerful Messiah. You wouldn't make up somebody who was humiliated, tortured, and killed by his enemies. Isn't that true? You'd create the Superman figure instead of the Messiah we see in the Bible. So when you look into the Bible and you say, okay, these are the writings of the people who knew him best. What did they write down that Jesus said? What did he testify? And for me, it begins even when you start looking at the beginning of his ministry. When Jesus goes to a synagogue one day, it's his turn to read the word, the Old Testament. And he's given a scroll and he's given Isaiah. And he turns to a passage in Isaiah. And we read in Luke chapter 4, it says, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll. Now this right here at this point, this isn't special. This would happen week in and week out at the synagogue. Somebody would come up, they'd be given a scroll, they'd undo it, and they'd read something. But right here is where it goes different, because it says he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, which is where a teacher would be. It wouldn't be standing like I am today. They would be sitting down, everybody else would be standing, and the eyes of everyone of the synagogue were on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This was a prophecy from Isaiah. He's reading it, and Jesus himself is making this claim. He's saying, look, I want you to understand, right now, today, this is being fulfilled in me. Now, we may not think much about it. We may think, well, that's just, you know, he's just making stuff up like you do on Sunday, Brent. He's just saying whatever. But no, it says, you keep reading that next verse, and it says, all spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the words that came from his lips, because they look and they say, isn't this Joseph's son? How could he be making such a statement? How could he be saying what he's saying about himself? So those in the crowd know in this moment, they're going, something's not quite right. Something's different here. So Jesus was making a statement about himself, about being the promised Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting for. I am here, he's saying. I am the fulfillment of centuries-old prophecy, is what he's saying. And if we only had this one statement, we might go, well, you're building a whole theology off very little. But we can keep going and really begin to see that Jesus continually made claims about himself that distinguished him from everybody else, that he spoke in a way that no other people really spoke. So for example, when you look at some of these passages like John 10:30, when he said, I and the Father are one. Okay, we need to put ourselves back into a first century context in a very monotheistic system to understand that Jesus saying, I am one with God, is one of the most blasphemous things you could possibly say. It's no wonder the religious leaders wanted to get rid of him and kill him. This is not a benign statement. This is an inflammatory statement where he's saying, I want you to know who I am. I am one with God. He continues and he says this. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Heresy. The biggest heresy possible. You don't believe in, it'd be like me standing up here say, hey guys, believe in God, believe also in Brent. Anybody got a problem with that? Maybe, you should. But in this moment, you see how Jesus is throwing down the gauntlet. He's saying, look, I am telling you that I am different. I am special. I am the Son of God. He goes on, more passages that we could read. He says, I and while I be lifted up from the earth will draw all people to myself. I'll save all people. Where is this coming from? This is not normal thinking in that time to be found in this individual. Or you can look in where it says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Again, what a bold statement of blasphemy for a first century Jew to even utter. And we haven't even mentioned all the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, think about this for just a moment. In a world where prophets often talk about getting to the way, finding the way, they often say, let me show you the way. Jesus never says, let me show you the way. He says, I am the way. In a way, in a system where a lot of people would say, let me draw you to the truth. Let me point you the way to the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And when a system where prophets and teachers and rabbis would say, let me show you the way to life, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm not going to show you the way to life. I am the life. These statements are incredible that he uttered them, and to separate them and to say, well, he just didn't know what he was talking about. No, Jesus is either who he said he was, or he's the biggest narcissistic, egomaniac, megalomaniacal person we could ever possibly imagine. There is really no middle ground. You see, there's a problem when people come to Jesus and they say, oh, man, I love his teaching. Just such a good moral, ethical teacher. No, he wasn't. He is either who he said he was, or he's a delusional maniac. And we have to figure out which one of those is he. Is he a fraud? Was he delusional? Or was he the Son of God? And all these are his words. And we haven't even gotten to his actions yet. These are the things he said. And then you start looking at what he did. He goes into these places, and you know what he says to people? Your sins are forgiven. What? Your sins are forgiven. Now, if Garrett punched me in the face, probably deserved, but if I look at him and I say, Garrett, I forgive you for punching me in the face. I have the power and authority in that relationship because he offended me to be able to offer forgiveness. I hope none of you look at me and go, Brent, you need to offer forgiveness. So go, I forgive all of you. I absolve all of you of all of your sin. Anybody feeling better right now? No, you shouldn't. I have no power to do that. But that's what Jesus did. The moments where Jesus says, I forgive you, isn't because they had wronged him. He's speaking on behalf of God. And that, again, was an incredibly blasphemous thing to do. He forgave sin. In fact, in the Bible, it actually says that only God can forgive sin. He taught with authority. In a day when rabbis would say things like, let me tell you what God said about this. Thus saith the Lord in the Good King James. What did Jesus say? He said, truly, truly, I say to you. Hold on. You see the difference? The Lord says, I say. That's how Jesus spoke. And not only that, he continually claimed to have a special relationship with God. His behavior drew this out. What Jesus did, how he lived, did not say good moral teacher to those around him. In fact, his one book I read this week put it this way. It said, his contemporaries saw him as a usurper of institutional religion, a blasphemer, a heretic, a drunkard, a glutton, and a false teacher. You see, we whitewash Jesus, and we put the halo around his head, and we think, oh, Jesus. But when we go back a couple thousand years, I wonder how many of us would have followed that Jesus. Because he wasn't pretty. He wasn't neat and tidy. And he certainly didn't fit into any of the custom norms of the day. You see, so we're confronted with this. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it was that last phrase in our fun little game we did. Jesus, before he asked, who do you say I am? He asked his disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? The Son of Man, he referred to himself. And the guy said, you know, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, ah, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, let me just tell you, in this moment, if I were to ask you guys, who are you? Who do you say I am? and one of you stood up and said, you are Brent, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I'm going to stop you right there. We've gone a little too far. You know what Jesus did? Jesus looks at Peter and he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Do you get the significance of that? That in a moment where Jesus could have said, whoa, you guys have gotten this all wrong. Jesus says, bingo, you got it. You guys are getting it. You understand exactly who I am. And we could just stop right there, but then we can go on and we can say, okay, but what about the others that were around him? I mean, we see right there who Peter claims that Jesus was. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But we can go on, because if you go to the Apostle John, who did he think Jesus was? Spent 3 years following him around, gave his life for the cause of Christ, ended up on an island, banished because of his belief. In John's gospel, he begins and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John, in that simple, simple opening statement, is declaring to the world the divinity of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, who comes to Christ a little bit later, still in the same time frame of Jesus, writing to the church in Rome, says this. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets and Holy Scripture, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was the guy adamantly hell-bent on destroying this man named Jesus. What in the world could have created such a radical reorientation in his life if not for the fact that he firmly believed Jesus was who he said he was and was the Son of God? Or even James, the brother of Jesus. We're told in John 7 that his family didn't even believe him. They didn't even believe Jesus was who he said he was, but yet we've got one of James's letters in the New Testament. You know how he begins it? James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, meaning King, the one that he's bowing to. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't usually open my letters or emails with saying, Brent, a servant of my brother Doug, even though he probably thinks I should. What would cause a brother who sees his own brother to be crazy and out of his mind to turn and give his life? You know, as I said earlier, this statement about Jesus, we could fill a year's worth of messages, and we've just scratched the surface. We're going to dig more next week into the sacrifice and salvation side of this, so the death on the cross. And we might have something to say about the resurrection and power over sin in the coming weeks, maybe around Easter. I don't know. Call it a hunch. Maybe. But you know, one of the earliest Christian creeds that we ever see recorded, we talked about this a few weeks ago, is just simply this: Jesus is Lord. Say this with me. Jesus is Lord. Say it one more time. Jesus is Lord. Not a Lord, but the Lord. And in a culture that required you to submit and surrender yourself to Caesar as Lord, these people are going around and saying, Jesus is Lord. Lord, think for what that would have meant for good Jewish men and women to make such a claim. Growing up, good monotheistic Jews to believe that Jesus was divine, equal with God, that one day every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is the King of Kings and he is the living Word of God. This isn't something they would take lightly. It was very serious, a shift for them, because it cost them everything. It cost them their families. It cost them their livelihoods. And for many and most, it cost them their lives. And we could go on and talk about this, but I do want to mention one thing. We talk about the divinity. Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't want to separate that from his humanity. Because there's an interesting union that happens in Jesus that's fully human and fully divine. We don't want to think of Jesus so divine that we don't see him as one of us, because he was God in the flesh. We need to see him and don't miss his humanity. He was born as a baby. He grew up. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He knew the pain and the grief when someone close to him died. He experienced the highs when people around him said, "We love you, Jesus," and they would applaud him. And he knew the pain of rejection. He is God with us, come to live among us, to show us God's love and invite us into God's kingdom. And the people who knew him best took the time to write down what they did as our New Testament, not just to pass along information so that we could pass a test on whether or not Jesus said something, but they wrote it down so that we might trust and follow him, not just say a prayer and then turn our backs and live however we wanted to, because if Jesus is Lord, if he is who he says he is, it should cause us to radically reorient our lives to King Jesus. Period. The end. Religion is not a game we play. It's not even anything I'm interested in. It's all about Jesus, him being who he says he is. And that creed that Jesus is Lord forces us to grapple with the same question that the disciples did. And some say he was a teacher. Some say he was a prophet. Some say he was a good moral citizen. Those closest to him would say he is Savior, Christ, Messiah, and Lord. But my friends, who do you say he is? Let's pray.